For God, who carrieth beyond the time hoped for, but never beyond the time appointed by thee, from whom cometh in due season the truth that cannot lie, the counsel that cannot fail, make us to stand upon our watchtower and wait for what thou wilt say to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Now, some of you are wondering who is this person here. Well, my name is Rustin, and I covenanted with your standing committee this past weekend to be your assistant bishop for a time, hopefully not too long for your sake, but hopefully long enough to see an election in the diocese of Alaska for your eighth bishop. So I'm a lucky guy. I've been a bishop in Eastern Oregon for 20 years. I retired in 2000. And I was a priest before then in Eastern Oregon for 20 years. So my wife and I have spent our whole lives in east of the mountains. And I am taking orders from Anna. The standing committee said, don't do anything without checking with Anna. Right here in the front pew. And if I call during the sermon, she'll stand and finish it. Now, we've had some good beginnings. We're just starting out. We were in Indiana for Benny Albert's funeral. A few days ago, I don't remember what day that was, but what a day. We had the funeral, and then at the cemetery, I watched what a wonderful hour I spent standing there watching these young men and not so young men fill the grave with earth. And it was a precious moment. My feet got cold and reminded me of feet getting cold. And then came back and Anna took me to the basketball game. And cheered for Minto. And they lost. And she's getting over it. So. And then the potlatch. And I was the assisting bishop for Navajo land for a year. After Stephen Plummer died, I had the privilege of certainly not filling his shoes. No one could do that. But I did have the privilege of serving there for a bit over a year. And I thought I had experienced a potlatch. I had not experienced a potlatch. Some of the ceremony of the giving ceremony part of it, I was reminiscent of that. But Anna brought me home at 1:48. And then I'm supposed to preach three times. So I'm, I didn't tell Anna, but I'm flying home tonight. Almost the rest of February. There are some interior villages yet to visit, and then I'll go to the Arctic coast for their deanery meeting in Point Lay, the latter part of February. So keep me in your prayers, and keep this wonderful diocese in your prayers. It really is a joy to be with you and to share life. I've known all of your bishops since Bill Gordon. Shirley and I had a wonderful reunion time yesterday and give thanks so much for their lives. But actually, I've been quite close to all of your bishops, and they've been mentors for me and companions with me, and so I've had that. And I've known several of you through various meetings and so forth. there's a legend that there are only four Episcopalians in the world, and we just keep bumping into each other all the time. There's some truth in that. So, why am I here? What do I think of in terms of being a bishop, and how can I be of help? I want you to turn your prayer books, if you would please, to page 304. Dying without a prayer book. I want to renew our baptismal promises, which you'll find, we'll do the creed a bit later in the service, but if you look towards the bottom of page 304, we'll rehearse these promises together, and I'll ask the question if you would respond, please. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will, with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will, with God's help.
You cannot do that by yourself. Those vows, those promises, there is no way. If you think you can do it by yourself, talk to Scott during the coffee hour. Make an appointment with him. He'll convince you otherwise. We need one another to live into those promises. And these promises are the promises that bind us to, not just to the church, but to the world. Binds us to our life. And the reason I'm here is to encourage you in that. And the reason you're here is to encourage me in however I am to journey into those same promises. We exist to encourage one another. And I've attempted in this morning's lessons to talk a bit about various messages that come to me from the Old and New Testaments, and to talk about how those can help us see into the baptismal promises in some new ways, perhaps, or at least some renewed ways. And it's always tempting to give the last congregation everything I've given before, but I won't do that. Just to say that I tried to say through the Isaiah passage that one way in which we're called to live into the baptismal promises is to remember the holiness of God. Simply that. I quoted Abraham Heschel, who said that if you lose the ability to be in awe, to be in wonder, if you lose the ability to be surprised, you probably lose the ability to believe. That unless you have some ability to be in mystery, and to incorporate that, and to value that, and to be able to say, I don't know anything about what I'm feeling right now. Unless you have that ability, you may not have the ability to believe. Odd, isn't it? Because we're trained in so many ways to think, to be kind of cerebral people. What we believe, what I profess, what I say to you, seems to be that which is on the front burner and the most important. Not the most important. I'm not the most important person here. Your hearts are the most important entities within this service. And how you listen to your hearts and to the heart of that world out there, that's where you find the holiness of God. And it's so contradictory, because I think the holiness of God is so holy that it cannot be described. There is no word for it. one of the great, well, Heschel was the guy that I quote a lot. He called it the ineffable. I love that because nobody knows what ineffable means. You try to define ineffable. And if you want to make friends, just say, you are ineffable. And they'll love you for that. You won't have a clue of that. But Heschel said that because of that. He said there is no way you can describe God. No word can house God. And the contradiction is that God decides to be known and becomes a part of us in a way where we do know God. We do, in our hearts, we know God. And we can claim that knowledge and that emotion and that whatever it is that comes to us by grace. And we're a part of God. You are created in the image of God. You are God in some very, very distinct ways. Will you seek Christ in all persons? Loving your neighbor as yourself is one of the promises. That's heady stuff. To seek Christ in everyone, even those that you don't like, even those Republicans or Democrats, whoever's out there that you have some opinion about, you're to seek Christ in them. And that was my second sermon, was about Paul, because Paul is talking about that in some very unusual ways. He is saying, I became a slave so that people who are in slavery might know Christ. I became a Jew so that people might know what Jews might know Christ. I became under authority for those who are under the law that they might know Christ. I became all things to all people. And I tried to make the point that Paul is not saying you need to be two-faced. That he's not saying for you to take on certain things that you disagree with or whatever, or that you become some kind of willow in the wind so that you just kind of go back and forth between all kinds of beliefs and opinions. Not saying that at all. He's saying to honor. Honor that which is in the other person. No matter if you agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. You need to honor them. You need to respect them. You need to even though there are people that you have disdain for and feel a certain antagonism about, you are called to set that emotion aside and to somehow embrace their heart. Seek Christ in them. Well, that's two-thirds of this morning. The other third, first being holiness, the second being trying to become more at one in community, diverse, but still unified because we understand each other. We respect one another. We don't agree on anything. You may have heard that about the disorder. But that's one of our strongest vital muscles, is that ability to agree to disagree out of respect and out of understanding that the wisdom resides here and here and here. So the other thing I want to say that will help us hopefully with our baptismal covenant is a simple story of Jesus coming into the room, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill. She's sick. Maybe close to death. We don't know. And he says the healing prayer, whatever it was. And she's restored to health, seemingly almost immediately, and begins to serve them. The only way that we can live into our baptismal promises is that we be healed. And Scott is not the healer. I am not the healer. The ordained ministry is not the healer. It is the faith community of God that is the healer. You are the healer. When I grew up in the Episcopal Church, the only people who could lay hands on people and anoint them with oil and say a word of healing for people who were ordained. And it was as though we were saying that the only people in the whole church that can give absolution and healing prayer are ordained people. Well, we are great. That's simply not true. I mean, whatever we do here in this place with vestments on and with prayer book and with the prerogative, I have the prerogative of giving blessings as a bishop. And I love that. And I hold that as a sacred part of our liturgical life. But is there anyone among you who does not bless? I mean, you bless people every day with a comforting word or a loving stroke or an admonition or a holding somebody accountable. Those are all blessings. We all participate in that. Let me tell you what your source of healing is. It's your own woundedness. That is where your healing power resides. Not so much in your intellect. Doesn't help to try to read up on all of this. But if that's not where the kernel of power is. The kernel of power for your healing gifts are where you are the most wounded. Where you have suffered. In those arenas of your life that some of which are known only to you. Particularly the aloneness of our lives. And the miracle of Jesus is that he takes his own vulnerability, his own being a man, and he goes into quiet places and reflects about that, prays about that, is tormented by that. You're about to come on to that, aren't you? In Lent, those 40 days. That's what we're rehearsing there. It's this getting ready for ministry. And when Jesus emerges from those places of vulnerability, places of temptation, places of not sure where he is, what's going on here, he is gifted because of those places with the power of God to restore and to heal and to make whole. It's not out of his divinity that comes, I don't believe. I think it emerges out of his humanity. Because that's what we have to relate to. If any one of you are totally divine and has never, made a mistake about any of this stuff, see me after this. And we'll patent you. We'll kick you on the road. We all emerge in this business of life as vulnerable people. We all carry burdens. Some of them are known. Some of them are not known. Some of them are not known by us. But they're pains. They're stabs in the night. So if you live in a place that's cold, if you live in a place that's rather outback, you live in a place where it's kind of hard to get around in February, and nobody calls you enough to see how you're doing, and if you've suffered some physical pain and handicap, if you're knowing perhaps a terminal illness, either in yourself or in a loved one, all of that and more is just fine as arenas in which you are given the grace of God to heal others. If I have terminal cancer, send me someone who has known that pain. Women know that. I mean, your network of cancer victims and cancer restoration, I mean, you're You're always ahead of us.
Yeah.
Us men. But we all deserve to have around us people whose woundedness is transparently powerful. And you know what I'm talking about. You've all known people like this. And you've known it in yourself. The problem is we don't offer this up enough. We don't talk about this enough. To be strong is to not talk about certain things. I'm talking now as a man. I don't know how women do about this, but I know us guys, we oftentimes, to be really with it and to be tough, you don't talk about your feet being cold. You know, I just told you, my feet were cold. It's still hard to me. It's hard because I grew up in Eastern Oregon, which is a lot like Alaska, really, in terms of a lot of the attitudes and kind of independence and self-confidence, but also kind of a stubbornness. It's not very helpful. So, I think I've talked enough. But we're in this together. Why am I here? Simply to remind us that we're in it together. I don't bring any magic wand. Don't have any magic cures. I just met your senior warden. He's great. Roxy, right? Yeah. And if you've got a problem, call Roxy. Don't call me. You can call me. That's part of my job sometimes. But I'm just trying to say that you have every gift you need to live into the baptismal covenant. And holiness and living in one another's footsteps and getting to know one another, as Paul was talking about, and becoming wounded healers one for another. Those are just a part of the list that we have to offer to one another. So it's a privilege to be with you, and I pray God that we can have a life together that's worthy of our Christ and worthy of you. Amen.
We continue now with the Nicene Creed.
Well, let's do this at the
top. You want to do it?
Yeah. Page 304.
We're on page 304. For the creed, we'll do the baptismal covenant on page 304.
You can go ahead.
You have it?
Yeah.
Page 304. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
I will, with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will, with God's help.